chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And so much appreciate the music this morning, ladies, for playing. Thank you, Heidi, for that beautiful offertory. Lord, I need you. How surely we need the Lord in these days. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you're able, stand with me, follow along as I read, and then we'll pray. Colossians 1, verse 17. And he, that is Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is all. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we ask your blessing now upon this time together in your word. I pray you'll help me as I preach, help us all as we listen, and that we'd be willing, Lord, not only to hear the Word of God, but to put to practice what we hear. So have your way now. May your name be glorified, lifted up, exalted, and may our hearts be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The motto of the United States of America is... In God we trust, that's one of them. Well, when I look around today, I would say the motto of America is not enough. Not enough. We want more. We are not able to live the American dream like we used to. That's what we are told. Oh, where's the American dream? Our children will not know the American dream. And as I've said before, tell me what the American dream is. You know, a three-bedroom house, two-bath, two three-car garage with two or three or four cars and five computers. I don't know what the American dream is today. The American dream will turn into the American nightmare for the family who doesn't put Jesus Christ in their lives and honor him. Okay? The American dream is to the privilege of hearing the gospel. And so many Americans are without excuse. Because we still have the gospel shared everywhere. It's on the radio. It's on the internet. It's in the churches, unlike so many nations. But I'm afraid our motto today is not enough. We want more. We are not satisfied. The husband's not satisfied. The wife is not satisfied. The children are not satisfied. We need more. We demand more. We want more. We shall have more. And so, praise the Lord for Thanksgiving, a wonderful time of year until it got ruined by Black Friday and now Brown Thursday, when the greed of Americans is on full display as they trample each other, elbow one another, harm one another, and some are even killed with the stampedes going into these big box stores because I want more. I've got to have that new computer that is only half price or less, or that television or that whatever it is. We've got to have it. I was looking a little bit. I got to thinking about these creatures. These mechanical devices that so many have. And by the way, I love my Android. It's not an iPhone, it's an Android. But I just love to be able to Google on this. But I have to be careful because the next thing you know, I've just spent 20 minutes on this crazy thing looking at Facebook or whatever when I should be doing something else. So if you have these tools, use them as tools. Don't let them use you. And be sure you're careful. Kids shouldn't have these things till they're about 18. 21 would be better. Then allow, but don't let your kid, don't give your kids these phones. I understand, well, I want it for their safety. Okay, make sure all the phone does is call people. Make sure it's just a phone. You know, now we have a camera and we have the internet. Oh, yeah, by the way, I can make phone calls on it, too. Imagine that. You can make phone calls. So I love this thing. But anyway, I got to thinking about, I've been thinking about, I've had this thing over a year, maybe 2 years. You know, it's getting old. One time I bought a new laptop, and I asked a guy in the store where I bought it from, I said, "So when will this be outdated?" He looked at me and said, "About the time you get it in your car and leave the parking lot." You know, no, really, he said, "Well, figure in about a year it'll be outdated." You know, I thought a year. Now, one I have now, I've had 4 years, so it's an antique by now, you know. And so these phones, the iPhone, the Apple iPhone that was the big craze back in 2007, it was called an iPhone. Imagine that. In 2007, Apple, Steve Jobs released the iPhone. It was just called the iPhone. And then that wasn't good enough. In 08, the 3G iPhone came out. And then the 3GS in 09. And then the iPhone 4 in 10. And then the iPhone 4S in 2011. The iPhone 5 in 12, 5C, 13, 5S was released in 2013. The iPhone 6 in 2014. The iPhone 6 Plus, because the iPhone 6 wasn't good enough. We had the iPhone 6 Plus was released in 2014. Then the iPhone 6S was 2015. And then the iPhone 6S Plus. It's even got more on it. So you've got to have it, right? We've got to have more. Not enough. Not enough. Every year that a newer version is released, you suddenly become unhappy with what you have because there's a model out there that's even sleeker and faster and shinier and better, and you've got to have it, and you will put your tent in front of Best Buy for two nights in the freezing cold, waiting for the doors to open on that special day so you can be one of the first ones to get the new iPhone 6S Plus. And I suppose they're coming out with an iPhone 7 by next year, or maybe already. I know, I'm looking at Josiah. He keeps up with this stuff. I sure don't. So the myth of more. This person writes about the myth of more. Society is trying to sell us stuff all the time. And it's not all that difficult to do because we're so unsatisfied with what we have. And that describes America. I'm sad to say that describes some of you. And even more sad, it describes the preacher. I'm not always satisfied. I want something a little better. That's why, you know, maybe I need to update this thing. Okay? But we're so unsatisfied with what we have. Would you agree that discontentment is our default setting? In other words, we automatically are set on being discontent. We can go clear back to the Garden of Eden and find where that all started. They weren't content with what God had given them. All the trees in the garden, every one of them but one. And all of a sudden, they had to have that one that they didn't have. And Satan brought out that discontentment in them. Capitalizing on our inherent dissatisfaction, the worldwide marketing machine spends around $450 billion annually to make you unhappy with who you are and what you have and how you look and with what you do. At its core, most advertising is designed to make us ungrateful and feed our need, or feed our greed, not our need, our greed. That's what advertising is all about, to make you feel that you don't have the right product, you need ours. Consumers encounter countless advertising images during the course of every day. Many of these images are idealized, representing life more as it is imagined than as it actually exists. You know, that kind of describes the White House. They're looking at the world as they imagine it to be than how it really is. Oh, ISIS a threat? No, not really. They're the JV team, you know, and all of that stuff, and along with so many in positions of leadership. But that's it. We imagine. We look at these images that present life as we imagine it to be, not as how it really is. Advertising simply capitalizes on our coveting hearts. In a post called How to Motivate Your Prospects, Someone wrote this about to advertisers. As an advertiser, it is your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and make them desire the change that you're offering. So they're not going to buy your product until you make them realize that they are not happy with what they have and they'd be happier with what you're selling. My son is in sales. He sells home security systems in Tampa, Florida, and elsewhere. And that's his job, to go to the door and make those people feel that they really need a home security system and things are not complete in their home without it. And that's how he can make a sale. Now, he does it legitimately. He's not dishonest about it or anything, but that's part of what you've got to do is you need this product. And I have it, and you will be safe if you buy my product, right? You will be happier. You will be more good-looking. You will be slimmer. You will be more comfortable if you buy our product. And not only do you buy one, for $19.99, you can get two. In fact, if you call within the next 30 minutes, you can get four of those. What are those pajamas that look so stupid? Yeah, whatever, you know. You get four of them. Why do you need four of them, right? You know, but we've got to have more. Create discontentment. And finally, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's all too true sometimes. But the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. But we are a covetous people, I dare say. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20. The eyes of man are never satisfied, never seem to be content. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:8. And he added, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In Ecclesiastes 2, we read about how Solomon, King Solomon, who was the richest, wisest man that ever walked the earth and up to that day, he tried everything and he had everything. And yet, in the end, he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit, all vanity and striving after the wind, chasing the wind. But then he ends by saying in Ecclesiastes 3:12, there is no good for a man, it is good for a man just to rejoice and do good in his life. Eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. In other words, just enjoy the moment. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy God's blessings upon you now, for they are many, many, many. And be content, for it is a gift of God. All that we enjoy now, our family, our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, our job, our refrigerators, our beds, our towels, the gift of God. God blesses us with good things, material things even, and we can rejoice in those. But apart from the gift of God, we're not satisfied. You see, there is one. Ultimately, there is one who satisfies, and that is Christ. Do you have the one who satisfies? Is he dwelling in your heart? Only one in all the universe satisfies, and that is Christ. Christ is preeminent. Christ is sufficient. Christ is all. Romans 11:36 says, for of him, Jesus, and through him and to him are all things. Look at Colossians 1:18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then look at chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So in these sections, we see that in him is all fullness. In him dwells all the fullness of God, and Christ is all in all. And because of that, no one can be satisfied without Christ. No one can be complete without Christ. Even a Christian cannot be content unless he is walking with Christ, obeying Christ, following his word, and being submissive to him. When Paul wrote the letter to Colossians, he was writing to correct those who were being influenced by the worldly society around them. Imagine that, being influenced by the world. Teaching worldly wisdom with an overemphasis upon angels and false ascetic practices, legalistic ideas, a low view of the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to let them know and remind them that he is the image of the invisible God. He is a creator of all things. He is a sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church, his body. And in him, all the fullness of deity dwells. All the fullness, everything that God is, dwells in the glorious person of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And we are reminded through this great letter to the church at Colossae that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. He is. He is the answer to every conceivable problem that exists. The power, he is a power that triumphs over every evil. He is a grace that sustains in every trial. I don't know what your trial is, but I know there is grace sufficient in Jesus to sustain you, to very well sustain you and bless you and cause you to grow through that trial. He and he alone can meet every person's need. He is a need meter. He's the meter of every need. As we consider what's in this letter, and by the way, with this message, Lord willing, I'm beginning a study in the book of Colossians that will continue tonight and then will be taking place on Sunday evenings. Jim mentioned about the wonderful videos we've been seeing on Sunday night, and we will still, from time to time, play a video. We'll interrupt the study, but as we, like last few weeks, we saw a video on Islam, the threat of Islam to America. And then before that, we went through a study with Justin Peters on the Word of Faith movement, the false charismatic movement that continues to take place in this country. But Lord willing, we're going to look at the treasure of this exalted Savior unfold before our very eyes. So come out tonight, we'll continue this, and then other Sunday nights. Colossians exalts Jesus Christ like no other. And we need that. We need a good dose of the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. We need Christ, and we need Christ as the fullness of everything. Note the beginning of this letter in Colossians 1, verse 1. Colossians 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Notice, Christ is mentioned 5 times in that introduction. That ought to tell us something. That tells us Paul's just getting started on a beautiful exaltation of the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the word Christ is used 25 times in the book of Colossians. It's used alone 19 times and with other titles 6 times. The word Lord is used 14 times. And counting the time, the phrase in him, of him, by him, with him, for him is used, you'll find about 37 times that phrase is used. Christ indeed is all. He is everything that you need. And all the more reason to give ourselves to him and the study of his word. You see, the Super Bowl is not all. Peyton Manning is not all. The Wichita State Shockers, go Shocks, are not all. And Wall Street is not all. Social Security is not all. The United States of America is not all. Our Defense Department is not all. Even our good health is not all. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But Christ is all. Number one, Christ is all because he is supreme. He is supreme. He is supreme. Supreme means super. Christ is super. It means highest in rank, power, and authority. So he is supreme means he is super, he is highest in power, rank, and authority. Most excellent. He is preeminent, surpassing above all. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. Who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. And we've read those verses. We'll stop there. He is preeminent. When the world would dethrone him, and the world does dethrone him, they seek to continually try to take Christ off the throne. But guess what? They can't do that. That's not possible. You cannot remove Christ from his throne. But in a day when the world would try to do that, we must crown him Lord of all. He is not one of many. He is all. He is Lord of all lords, King of all kings. He is, verse 15, first of all, as the one who is supreme, the image of the invisible God. That means he is the exact representation of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it this way, that he is the express image of his person. That is, Christ came into the world. He was incarnate, God in the flesh. And in that position, he was the exact representation of God. John 1:18 says that he, Jesus, hath declared him. For he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. He has manifest God. We wonder, what would God look like if he came to this earth? And we know through the person of Jesus Christ. We read that in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John in the beginning of Acts. We find out how God would look, how he would behave, what he would teach if he became a man, for he did. The invisible God is revealed to us perfectly in Christ. He is the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he was the firstborn in time, but rather the firstborn in place, has the idea of the firstborn in rank, in his status, firstborn in importance, in rank. He is preeminent, the preeminent one, the firstborn one. And then also we see verse 16, he is a creator. Creator of all things. Did you know that? That our Savior was a creator? That's what it says. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. Were all things? Yeah. That are in heaven, that are in earth, that you can see and that you can't see, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and they were created for him. All was created for the pleasure of our Savior, whom we know, who lives within us, who will save us when we call on his name, who shed his blood for us. He created all. Therefore, he himself, Jesus, is uncreated. He is the infinite, eternal, uncreated being. All things exist for him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, verse 3. Nothing that we see that was made without him. And then going on, Colossians 1, verse 17, and by him all things consist. So he's the firstborn, he's a creator, but he's also the sustainer. Everything is held together by him. He is the cohesion of the universe. The atoms, the DNA is all held together by his power. He didn't speak and then let the world go on its own course and leave everything alone. No, he holds it all together. He sustains it. He is the cohesiveness. It coheres because of him. Jesus Christ is a principal cohesion of the universe. And then verse 18, we see he is the head. He is the head of the body, which is the church, you and me. The local assemblies, and all together, the universal church. He is its head. Nobody on earth is a head of church. Nobody. The Pope, I'm sad to tell you this, hate to break it to you, but poor old Pope, he's not the head. He's not the head. Who wants the head of a church that's going to die? And most popes, when they get put in the office, look like they're going to die any day. You know, I don't understand that, but Pope is not the head of the church. Just because he wears this pointy little hat, this dunce cap, and a white robe doesn't mean he's the head of anything. He's going to die. No, the Pope is a blasphemous man. He claims to be the vicar of Christ. He claims to take the place of Christ. What blasphemy, what arrogance is that? The Bible says, call no man your father. Never call a priest father so-and-so. Just call him Mr. So-and-so, or call him so-called priest so-and-so. You know, don't say Father Smith or whatever, because it's not biblical. You see, the head of the body is Christ, and Christ alone. Not a priest, not a pope, not a pastor, by the way. The pastor is the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, Christ. This world will never give Jesus Christ his proper place, his preeminence. So we must exalt him as the head. So we've been looking at that Christ is supreme. He is supreme. He is supreme. And then secondly, we see he is sufficient. In chapter 2, verse 9, he is sufficient. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Then look at chapter 3, verse 11, where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. You are complete in him. And that phrase, in him, in Christ, is used about 14 times in chapters 1 and chapter 2. We won't look at them all, but it's interesting to go through and just underline or circle all those phrases that have in him, in Christ, in the Lord, with him, and so on. But the Bible says you are complete in him. Complete? Me? Yes, you are complete. That word complete kind of gives me the impression that it's done. So if you're in him, you are done, may I say. We're done. Finished. There. It's done. When Christ saved you, it's as though he said, there. It's done. My child is complete now. You are complete in him. Now, you're not complete outside of him. Only in him. Nothing more, there's nothing more to do. Nothing else needed to make it better or more complete. It's talking about you, ye. No, you don't need a baptism of the Spirit because you were baptized by the Spirit when you were saved. You don't need a second work of grace because God gave you all his grace the day you were saved, if you're saved. But I don't know. Things aren't always complete. I hate it when I get something. I buy something at the store or order it on Amazon.com, and it comes, and I start putting it all together, and then I find out there's a piece missing. Something's missing. I didn't know it was all here. I dumped an owl out on the table. It's right there. What am I going to do? The screw is missing. I'm going to have to run to Ace Hardware, find a screw now, right? It's missing. It's not complete. I hate it when I start a project and I don't finish it. Well, I don't hate it enough to never let it happen. It happens all the time. Every time I look at that project, I think, sure be nice when that's completed. And my wife does that a lot. She looks at all my projects that I've started for her. Sure be nice when that's completed. But she starts some too and doesn't finish. She's in the middle of one now. She's going through old pictures that have been in boxes. And we got pictures everywhere. I couldn't go to the bed the other night because they're all over the bed. We couldn't eat supper the other night because they're all over the table. They're all over the floor, on the couch, everywhere. And they're being labeled, and it's just fascinating, the process these pictures are going through. A lot are in the trash. But we were warned by our daughter a long time ago, Dad, Mom, I don't want you guys dying, and then we have to go through all your stuff. Okay? I said, okay, we need to start doing something. So anyway, but she's going to finish that project. I just stay out of it. Do you think of yourself that way? That God walks by and he looks at you and he shakes his head. Well, someday I'm going to get around to finishing her. You know, it's kind of like, what's missing here? What did I leave off, you know? No, he doesn't do that. You are complete in him. You are accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. Accepted in the beloved. Complete in him. You are done. Right? I love the story of G.S. Nair, our missionary to India. Of course, he's a native Indian, and you can just hear his accent. But he tells about the story of creation. We kid each other about the color of our skin, and he's a lot darker than me, of course. And anyway, he says, well, let me tell you how when God created man, he had an oven, and he took man after he created him, and he put him in the oven. He put him in the oven for a while, and he said, okay, it's done. He took the man out. He says, oh, that's not good. It's too black. So he took man again, put him in the oven, waited a while. Only this time not as long. Jesus says, he takes the man out, looks at him. Oh, too white, not done enough. Put him back in. Need him in. Waits a little bit, takes him out the third time. Ah, Jesus says, man, just right. And then Jesus points in his arm. He looks like me. Brown, just like me. So, done. He's done. Perfect. So you are done. You are complete. The idea is that of fullness, that we share in the fullness of Jesus Christ. One translation is, and you in him having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. You got that? That's Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, says, and you are in him having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. So you've been completely filled full, and therefore you are full in him. So if you are born again, nothing needs to be added. Yes, nutrition, but not addition. You have the very fullness of God, so what more do you and I need? You need no robe. You need no clerical collar. You need no new experience to supplement what you have or what you are in Christ. You don't need a religious pill to take. You just need him. You need to dwell, live, rest, abide in him. So, Christ is supreme. Secondly, he is sufficient. Thirdly, he is salvation. He is salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Wow. He is our salvation. Did you see those words describing what salvation is? We are partakers. We are delivered. We are translated. We experience redemption. We experience forgiveness. And then look at verse 20 to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So there again, he is our salvation. We have peace, reconciled, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. What more could you ask for? And then chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we have the word circumcised, buried, quickened, forgiven, our sins nailed to the cross. What more could he do for us than that he has in grace not already done? How firm a foundation, we sing, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. God is so good. And because he is of his supremacy, and because of his sufficiency, and because of his salvation, number four and finally, you and I need to be serving. We need to be serving this one who is supreme, sufficient, and salvation. Chapter 3. Verse 23, chapter 3, 23 of Colossians. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. We need to be serving. Are you serving this morning? Did you serve him yesterday? Did you serve him and honor him and love him and share him and sit at his feet this past week? Is he supreme in your life? Is he supreme in your thoughts? Is he sufficient? Or are you seeking other things? Are you seeking sinful things to satisfy? You know, it's a dead-end road. It leads to hell. It leads to misery. To seek satisfaction in anything apart from Christ. Is he your Savior? Is he salvation to you? Do you know him? Have you prayed to receive him as your Savior? And then are you serving? Are you serving him? Are you faithful? Not only faithful to church, but are you faithful in his word and in prayer, in Bible time with family? Be faithful. Be obedient to the Lord. God will bless. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you love me, Christ said, keep my commandments, serve me. My servants serve me. I know them and they follow me, he says of his sheep, and I give unto them eternal life. Are you serving the one who gave you, the one who's supreme, sufficient, and Savior? We need to be serving. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book and these tremendous verses that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as no other place does, it seems. And yet we find Christ throughout Scripture if we will just seek him with all our heart. Thank you, Father, that the Word of God reveals to us the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we be found in him. May we be found faithful and serving and loving and be committed to him. We pray your will would be done. Lord, cleanse us of sin. Forgive us for seeking pleasure, satisfaction, and contentment in things, sometimes in the lusts of the flesh rather than in Christ. We need your help, Lord. We need your blessing. So have your way now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 1.
I'm not sure that's right.